want to first of all thank Senator Lankford for reminding you that I am approaching decrepitude. At least he was not in the playpen when I joined the Navy. When someone with the sonorous tones and thunderous reverberations of a Senator Lankford invites you to a prayer breakfast, and you have a military background, the answer is always yes. What a wonderful privilege it is to be in Oklahoma City and to share with you in this worship experience. Now, Senator Lankford has pointed out that I am not wearing a bow tie. That is correct. I actually purchased this tie, and I went into a Ross's store to purchase it. I didn't want to wear a bow tie with this particular jacket. And the clerk charged me less than she should have. And I said to her, "You are lucky that I'm an ordained minister. You charged me too little." And she responded, "No, I did not. I gave you the senior citizen discount." Now, I don't mind requesting the senior citizen discount. But when people begin to volunteer the senior citizen discount, it causes some discomfiture. I want to call an audible. I know you have the play that we called in the huddle in your program, but the Holy Spirit has been working with me and has asked me to talk about embracing the power of fervent prayer. Embracing the power of fervent prayer. When I became chief of chaplains in the year 2000, I suggested that throughout the sea services, Navy, Marine Corps, Coast Guard, and Merchant Marines, we have a corps-wide day of fasting and prayer. And I must confess that some of my liturgical Protestant friends thought that was a little over the top. Well, that sounds a little too much of a kumbaya move. But when you're a two-star admiral, you can just tell them what you're going to do, and they do. We had that corps-wide day of fasting and prayer in spite of protestations, and all of a sudden, marvelous things started happening to our chaplain corps. Recruiting took off to such an extent that the chief of naval operations called me into his office and said, "What are you all doing? I mean, this is amazing. You need to talk to some of the other corps to tell them what you all are doing for recruiting." And because I knew that Admiral Vern Clark, who was chief of naval operations, was a born-again believer, I told him what we were doing. And I said, "Some of the other admirals may not be able to handle the truth, but we have simply embraced the power of fervent prayer." If ever there was a time when our nation needed fervent prayer,
amen,
that time is yesterday. We desperately need it. And we should embrace the power of fervent prayer, because God has informed us of its efficacy. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayers of the righteous avail much. Moreover, we should embrace the power of fervent prayer because God has provided us with examples of the effectiveness of fervent prayer. In the Bible, remember Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she was praying so fervently that in verse 13, the priest Eli thought she was inebriated. Have you ever prayed so fervently that you were accused of being drunk?
Yes.
What's going on with you? She said, no, my soul is troubled. He said, whatever you're praying for like that, God is going to give it to you. And then, of course, James 5:17. You notice I have a lot of Jameses in there. James 5:17. says Elijah was a human being like us. Yet through the power of his prayers, yes, he shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. And who can forget our blessed Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane praying so fervently when there were cosmic issues at stake? And on the cross, our blessed Lord prayed the scriptures. He prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was not an appalling cry of dereliction and desolation. He was praying the 22nd Psalm, verse 1. And when he prayed, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He was praying fervently, the 31st Psalm, verse 5. God has provided us with examples of fervent prayer. But there is a third reason why we should embrace the power of fervent prayer, and that is because God responds to our fervent prayer by healing our nation and world. And here's a verse no doubt you know by rote. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, not party, Democrat, Republican, just the folk called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. But here's the fervency. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then said the sovereign God of heaven, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, wow, and heal their land. Hallelujah. You know, a pastor has to have a scripture, and the senators would be disappointed if I didn't have a word. And so, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, which was the scripture that you used, that's the one that prompted me to an audible, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Everyone. God is interested in everyone. High and low, rich and poor. I used to sing in church, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. God is interested in us praying for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And in these four verses, you have four Greek words that help us to understand how to embrace the power of fervent prayer. You have the Greek word deesis, which refers to praying out of a sense of need. You have the Greek word prosurge, which refers to praying to God and God alone. You have the Greek word entouxes, which refers to respecting the sovereignty of God when you pray. And then you can guess what this one is. You have the Greek word eucharistia. Eucharistia. Which says if you're going to embrace the power of fervent prayer, pray with thanksgiving. So let's look at those four. We need to pray out of a sense of need. Our blessed Lord, when he gave us the disciples' prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it was the prayer for the disciples. He taught us how to pray for our needs, our past needs. Forgive us our debts, our present needs. Give us this day. And notice the plural pronoun, not give me, not forgive me. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay? Our future needs. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray out of a sense of need. And for the last 50 years, there's a need that I have prayed for every day, for over 50 years, even, it's a moving target, but more than 50 years ago, so the senator was probably not even born. Okay, here it is. I was praying before he was born. Okay, praise God. No wonder I get senior citizen discounts volunteers. I've prayed for wisdom every day for over a half century. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him or her ask of God, who gives it liberally and won't be upset because you asked him. I call it stupid proofing your life. Listen, God is not going to let you do something long-term stupid. You're going to short-term, like that turn I took on the way there. That was short-term stupid on the way to the museum. I blamed my GPS, of course. He's not going to let you do something long-term stupid on the day you ask him for wisdom. For we are surrounded, says Hebrews 12:1, with a great cloud of witnesses. Every day, you should be asking God for wisdom. The second thing that I've been praying for now for over 40 years, Luke 11:13. If you who are evil, I'm talking about needs, we need wisdom. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, God, talking about us, how much more is your heavenly Father eager to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask? The greatest gift God has given me is his Holy Spirit. When I started praying Luke 11:13, I didn't know what I was asking for. I was a preacher. I said, this sounds like by request only. But I must warn you, be careful what you pray for. When I started praying it, about a week after I started praying Luke 11:13, and I've been praying that passage now, that verse now, for over 40 years, my wife turned to me and said what she had never said since. She said, whatever has happened to you, I want it to happen to me. That is this power. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you?" He is closer than inhalation and exhalation, and you are not your own. Romans 8:11, I love this verse, says, the power that brought Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. This is what the tent maker from Tarsus was talking about in Philippians 3:10 when he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So pray out of me, Jesus. And then Proserge says, pray to God alone. Our blessed Lord said, our Abba, our Daddy. You pray to someone who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. You're praying to someone who loves you so much. He wants what is best for you. He is so wise. He knows what is best for you. And he is so powerful. My God, he can bring about what is best for you. He is the sovereign God of the universe. One of my favorite quotations was made by Senator Lankford in a prayer breakfast speech at the Senate. He said, "The epiphany moment of my life came when I realized you are God and I am not." Wow. This is the God to whom we pray. Then in Tutsis says, when you pray to this God, pray realizing that he is sovereign. He is sovereign. One of my favorite ways of ending a prayer is to talk about the sovereignty of God. In Isaiah 55:8-9, God speaking, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways." Trust that. Trust the process. In all your ways, says Proverbs 3:5-6. Think of him. In not some, all your ways think of him, and he shall direct your path. And then finally, my favorite, Eucharistia. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, give what?" Okay, we've got a biblically literate group here. Praise the Lord. Then it continues, "For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus." Many people say, "What is the will of God for my life?" Well, one aspect of his will is that in everything, wow, give thanks. Eucharistia. Philippians 4:6 says, "Have no anxiety about anything, but pray about everything with thanksgiving." And then verse 7 says, "The peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Eucharistia. I'm an old military man, but I still try to jog 3 miles a day. I used to be chaplain of the Marine Corps, and I got into the habit of doing that. And when I start that job, which takes me about 30, 35 minutes, used to take me a lot less time, but I say to God, "If it's all right with you, can I spend this time not asking you for anything, but thanking you?" And by the time I finish jogging, I thank God for at least 20 or 25 things. Thank you for the glory of that sunrise. Thank you for the beauty of that butterfly. Thank you that I can still take this hill. Thank you for the activity of my limbs. Thank you for the desire to have an attitude of gratitude. Thank you that even though DC traffic sometimes forces me to be multilingual, thank you that you control my tongue when I want to use some of those vocabulary words that are covered by your blood. Eucharistia! Imagine, my friends, what would happen if each of us really started taking our needs to God, praying out of a sense of need, knowing that he had a deesis. Imagine what would happen if each of us said, he is God and I am not. Oh, that beautiful song, God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives declare its truest praise for God and God alone. Imagine what would happen if we trusted his sovereignty. Yes. Imagine what would happen if in everything we gave thanks. Last few weeks, there's been a lot of praying going on Capitol Hill. Fasting and praying, hundreds fasting and praying. I challenge the senators, I challenge members of the chiefs of staff, I challenge those who come, I do four Bible studies a week, I challenge those who go to the plenary Bible study to pray the perfect prayer. And this started during the impeachment inquiry. The perfect prayer is, thy will be done. You are God, and I am not. And then I challenged them and myself to fast from our besetting sin. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. You know, Superman had his kryptonite. We have our besetting sin. And you know what that sin is. The sin that you are most vulnerable to. One, chief of staff, member of chief of staff, dropped 10 pounds. I won't tell you what his besetting sin was, but 10 pounds in 2 weeks. Yeah, I'm fasting from my besetting sin. And it wasn't food either, but 10 pounds. Praise God. And then we scheduled, Senator Langford, we scheduled a Thanksgiving service. We said, as soon as the impeachment trial is over, we're going to have a Thanksgiving service to praise God in advance, in everything, in fact. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. And there were people standing around the wall, different parties, different perspectives on what had happened, but joined together by one focus. We have embraced the power of fervent prayer. God has spoken, and we declare amen, amen. And when you have that attitude of gratitude, you can cry out with the great Mahalia Jackson, I was weak and weary. I had gone astray, walking in life's pathway. I could not find my way. But then a light came shining to lead me from despair. All my sins forgiven. Now I am free from care. Keep your Bible with you. Read it every day. Always count your blessings. Always stop and pray. Just keep believing, and faith will see you through. Seek to know contentment, and it will come to you. And then the refrain, some of you may know it. found the answer. I've learned to pray with faith to guide me.